I need to back up just a little bit because I want to go ahead and tape this. I'm talking about the rule and the role of women and men in society, and we're talking about woman's place and man's place, and that in this society, in our culture, in America, and in most of the modern world, the rule and the role of womanhood has changed. And we could talk forever about why it's changed and the abuses of women and the necessity for a more equal place and station in life and abuse and all those things, which are all valid. But right now, we're not dealing with all of the excuses why women have risen to a position of authority equal to or greater than God's creation in the male or in men. We're not going to, this isn't to the world, this message is not geared toward women and toward men, toward authority, toward civil authority. This message is to the church. This message is to God's children. This message is to you women and us men who have acknowledged that Jesus is the Lord of our life and that we want to get rid of, I'll first say get rid of some behavior and take on some behavior. And I'm going to reduce that or divide behavior into spirit. Because what we're actually talking about in Christianity is taking on a spirit and releasing a spirit. We take on the spirit of Christ. We're supposed to put to death the spirit of man in us, our own human carnal self-life type of a spirit, which so the message here is, you know, I'm not going to go through all the whys and the wherefores. The principle here is we need to look at what spirit we are of. You women need to look at what spirit motivates you. Us men need to look at what spirit motivates us and who we are submitted to. Who really, what spirit really is Lord of our life? What is the dominating spirit of influence in our life? What spirit really rules us? And in our, I want to read I haven't planned this, and I didn't plan it for a reason. I mean, I didn't want to just give you a bunch of a nice little ordered message. I wanted to see how the Spirit was going to lead us. And I want to give you a couple of scriptures you can write down. Don't turn to them yet because we'll get to them. The title, Desire versus Rule, I want you to think in terms of spirits, okay? And in the church, we talk about really the physical realm when really we need to be talking about the spiritual realm. In other words, the church talks about behavior, talks about works, actions, deeds. What do you do? Do you smoke? Do you drink? Do you swear? Do you commit adultery? Do you commit fornication? Are you an idolater? Are you covetous? And it refers to the type of behavior that we do. You know, do you lie? You know. And so, what is it focused toward? What is basically these questions? What does this, these questions focus you toward? It focuses you toward your what? Your behavior. and what you do, your outward behavior. All of your outward behavior is the manifestation of an inward spiritual position. You've taken on a spirit. And so, if you cannot qualify the spirit of desire in you, the spirit, qualify and define and name and identify the spirit that motivates you, you're no different than the educated egghead, degreed philosopher or theologian or professor in the world. You're no different than that. You say, well, you know, I find myself lying. So then we create an alternative behavior to offset lying. And we go to small group therapy and we let people know about our lives and we let people know. And what we want to do is we want to expose the liar in us to our friends so that when we're lying, our friends will recognize it and reflect to us, aha, you're lying. Oh, yes, I'm thanking you for catching me in that and I'll try not to do that anymore. Well, all of this appears good, but see, this is not spiritual change. There's a young man in our ministry who was referred to by some of the young men as someone who is changing. And it was brought up at one of the meetings, and Brandon and Tim said, well, I don't see him changing. Well, one of the brothers went back and communicated this to the brother and the group that he lived with, and some of them had a hard time with that. They had a hard time that he wasn't changing because they saw him changing. He shaved his mustache. He was hanging around more. He was helping more. He was serving more. It seemed like he was changing. And when it came back to me, one of the brothers who was somewhat, he wasn't offended, but he was a little bit upset with the fact that Brandon and Tim's judgment was that this brother had not changed, or they didn't feel that he was changing. And when the brother that lives with him and these different brothers that live with him say, well, we see him changing. We see him doing things he didn't do before. He shaved his mustache. He's doing things differently. And I had not been... had heard anything about this, and so as he was telling me this, I said, my judgment is that he hasn't changed. Well, this, you know, now he hears it from, quote, the horse's mouth, and now if he disagrees with me. Well, that's fine. I want him to feel free to disagree, but I want him to have a spirit that is teachable and that is open to at least hear what my reasoning behind my words is. So I said, your definition of change and my definition of change is two different definitions. And here's the key, the basic scripture I want to work from. I want to work from two basic scriptures. One scripture comes out of Genesis 4:7, and the other scripture comes out of Galatians 3:2. And this is desire and rule. Okay, desire versus rule. And I want you to start thinking of words in terms of spirits. Desire is a word that defines what? A spirit. Rule is a word that defines a spirit. If I wanted all of you to recognize Bonnie's spirit, all I need to say to you is this: I was together with Bonnie. And the minute I say Bonnie, well, then you identify with Bonnie because you know her spirit. You see what I'm saying? And so, whether we realize it or not, we do think in spiritual terms a lot. We aren't really consciously very comprehensive in our consciousness about the fact that what we're thinking about a person that maybe endears them to us, or that threatens us about them, or that puts us off about them, it's a spiritual analysis that we're going through. Do you understand that? When you think of your husband, you know, and the things that you like about him, the things that you don't like about him, what you're doing is you're going through a spiritual analysis. Now the problem is, we don't really realize that. Because if we realize that what we were seeing was spiritual qualities, we could deal with him, we could enjoy them, we could receive from those spiritual qualities. What you are hungry for, you will eat, you will desire, you will follow after. Okay? So, my comment was that though this brother's behavior changed, his spirit yet remained the same. Okay? Now, what do we call this? Religion. We call this religion. Religion is man, through his own strength, intelligence, and works, trying to perform or arrive at a certain level of perfection or performance as he thinks God wants of him or wants him to do or to be like. And so that's religion. Now listen to this scripture. I'm going to read Galatians 3:2. This I would learn of you, Galatians. Did you receive the Holy Ghost by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Question. Did you receive the Holy Ghost by the works of the law? What's the works of the law? Give me some works of the law. Going to church? Being moral? Tithing? Praying? Fasting? Good. Okay, you've got it. Did you receive the Holy Ghost by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfected by the flesh? By the works of the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain? Now here's our key scripture, verse 5, Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministers unto you the Spirit, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, he that ministers the Spirit to you, Mary, and works miracles in your life, Bonnie, does he do it, does Jesus do it by the works of the law, or does he do it by you hearing faith? Now all of you know the right answer. But it's a spiritual deception that you get into as women, called fear, unbelief, and control. Fear, unbelief, and control. Because the very process and principled operation of the Spirit in your life that has brought you from whoredom to holiness happened by the hearing of faith, not by going through a year of purification of worldliness and carnal methods. But what you do is then you turn around to your children and your husband, see a flaw, see a fault, see something in them that bothers you, or that may not even be right. And then you, by the works of the law, by innuendos, by things you say, by attitudes of anger, by withdrawing sexually, by leaving notes, writing notes. My God, if Cece wrote me a letter, I don't think I'd read it unless I was, gone. If my wife lives with me, she doesn't need to write me a letter. Okay? So what happens is that you build up through fear, unbelief, which always equals control. It's like 1 plus 1 equals 2. Fear, unbelief equals control. You decide that you're going to help your husband grow by things said, things done, prayers, little innuendos, little jabs, little one-liners, or just flat railing on him, whatever your thing is. Playing deceitful games. And we've come to a place in this fellowship where this stuff, you've got to judge it. Because, now I want to move to another scripture here, which I hadn't thought of, but you all know of this account, and you don't need to turn to it. I want to just read it to you. And see, because this is where we're headed, ladies. This age is close to being upon us. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a piece of land. And they kept back part of this land, part of the price of this land, and his wife being also privy to this, and they brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of this land? Now, Peter obviously was speaking through the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira stood before Peter, or Ananias stood before Peter, not Sapphira. This is interesting. She was outside, or at least at home. At least outside, maybe at home. Ananias came and said, here's the land, here is the money of all that we have. We've sold it, we lay it at your feet. Because back in the first century church, they did things according to what Jesus said. If a man wants to be my disciple, he must give everything that he has and come follow me. That's what Jesus said. So they believed it and they did it. Those who felt called in the full-time ministry sold everything that they had, laid it at the apostles' feet, submitted themselves for the work of the gospel. What do you think about that? That's what they did in the first century because that's what Jesus said for them to do. Okay? So that's what this man does. He lays it all at Peter's feet. Well, the Holy Ghost talks to Peter and he says, this isn't all the man's holding back. He's a liar. He's deceiving you. Why have you kept back part of this money? While it remained, wasn't it your own? And after it was sold, was it not yours within your own authority to do with as you please? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you not lied unto man, but you have also lied unto God? You've lied unto the Holy Ghost. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. Great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Young man rose up, bound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about the space of 3 hours after this, when his wife, not knowing what was happened, came in. Peter answered unto her and said, tell me, Sapphira, tell me, the land that you sold and the money that you gave, was it all here? Is this it? She says, yeah, and this is how much we sold it for, and that's how much should be there. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together with your husband to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost, she died. The young men came in, found her dead, carried her forth and buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, let me say that I'm not telling us that if you lie to your husband, lie to the Holy Ghost, you're straightway going to give up the Holy Ghost and die. Okay? But there is a very strong principle here You see, what was going on in the first century church right then is a pure work of God. It was a pure work of God. I went to Africa, went to Kenya, and I was there for about a month working with Matende and working with the church there. They opened the doors for me, and I was scheduled to do, after the leader was to come back of this church work, Matende being one of the leaders, Smith being the main grip leader, who was in America, who I'd met before, who did not have a spirit, the spirit that Matende had. When he came back and heard that my message was not the prosperity message, I was not teaching his people to get and to own and to possess. I was teaching the people there of the kingdom of God, and that they should be seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ, and all these things would come in due time, but that I was explaining the government of God to them and how to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ through serving, through opening up with one another, through ministering to the families, through laying down their lives, through preaching the gospel, but to get their eyes off of houses and cars and bicycles and suits and lands and all of these things. Well, I was scheduled to do a citywide meeting in a town of Eldred, which was about 3-4 hours away by taxi, and the brethren from Eldred had come before Smith came back and met with all of us, and they were setting up for my coming. I was going to preach in the largest hotel there. There was going to be hundreds that were going to come, and were going to hear about the kingdom of God, going to hear about the government of God, going to be taught about the things which I was teaching in Kakamega. Well, when the main leader came back and saw that my message was contrary to what he was trying to produce, he came with the elders, sat in my presence, and lied to me. He came and lied to me. He said that they were having tribal wars in Eldred, it wasn't safe to go, that the hotel had been filled, there was no accommodations, and that there was no rooms open for the meeting, so they had canceled the meetings. I didn't buy this, and I knew he was sitting in my presence and lying, and I said to him, I must go because, pull that curtain a little, would you? I said, I must, that's pulling it pretty good. I said, I must go because the brethren there, I committed to go and I'm going. So he sent three of his, quote, elders with me. And while they dropped me off at the hotel, they went, and the brethren in Eldred had not heard of any of this stuff. They were looking forward to my coming. He sent these three elders with me. I paid the taxi cab, 70-some bucks. They were supposed to come back that evening to my hotel, the Sariqua Hotel, which was the largest hotel in Eldred, which, by the way, I had my choice of three conference rooms, and all of the meeting rooms were empty, and there were no tribal wars going on in Eldred. They lied, okay? They were supposed to come back that evening and meet with me and determine what kind of ministry that we were going to have to Eldred. What they did was went to the brethren and told them whatever Smith told them to tell me, and they never did come back that evening or the next morning. They just canceled everything, and they withdrew from me, and they lied to me. Well, I worked my way out of Africa. I left and started back, and all of the people that were supposed to help me, they all withdrew from me. About 2 months later, the leader of this work, which was about in his early 30s, went home to his village to see his parents. He ate something on Wednesday night. Thursday night, he was dead. He ate something and he was dead. And I'm going to tell you that that whole work, and I prayed. I wasn't mad at the man, but the thing is that that man was responsible for a whole city not hearing the gospel. A whole city being, he personally shut the door to the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom being preached into a city. And he lost his life. God took him. What an
about Jesus was that Satan pleaded to his appetite, passion, emotion, and desire. Ezekiel ate God's word, and what came to me was that Jesus spoke. You know, what he's been trying to tell me for a while, which I feel like I'm in a baby step, like what about Bob taking baby steps, and you know, he said you need to speak to the spirits that are speaking to you, trying to get you to eat their words.
Okay, I'll get into that. So, how worketh the Spirit? How ministereth the Spirit among you? How does Jesus Christ minister His Holy Spirit among you? Does He do it through the works of the law, or does He do it through the hearing of faith? He does it through the hearing of faith. Do you know that that principle has never been any different? Do you know that the old covenant is no different than the new covenant in that sense? There's nowhere in the old covenant that the Lord teaches His people to study, learn, and do. The works of the law, I'm going to make it real simple for you. And this is where control comes in. The works of the law is to study, learn, and do. This Bible is not a roadmap. First of all, this Bible is for our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding, and it's necessary because it feeds us God's Word. But this Bible, you can live without this Bible. You can walk in perfection without this Bible. The whole first century church did. Elisha did. Elijah did. All the old patriarchs didn't have the Word. They had a relationship with God in spirit and truth. The fact is that from Deuteronomy 28, from Adam in the garden, when God formed Adam and breathed the breath of life into him, he didn't come to him with a book. He didn't say, here's my book, read it. The scripture says that Adam walked and talked in the garden with God. God walked and talked with Adam in the garden. From the very beginning, the first order of life in creation, man to God, was relationships. That's the first order of activity, God to man, is a relationship. And in Deuteronomy 28, where Moses goes over everything that the children of Israel have learned, seen, heard, and experienced, in Deuteronomy 28 he says, hearken to the voice of God. If you will hearken to the voice of God, if you will hear the voice of God, he didn't say if you will read the law, if you'll study the law. He said, if you will hearken, if you will listen and heed the voice of God, to the voice of God, he said, all these blessings will come upon you. And if you won't hearken to the voice of God, all the curses will come upon you. So it's a voice, it's a living relationship. So he that ministers unto you, he ministers by the hearing of faith. Now what I'm doing right now is just bringing you back to the first principle of your relationship with the Lord, which is should be in spirit and truth. Your position, wherever you're at today, in the Lord, you are there because you heard the word of prophecy. You're here because you heard the word of prophecy. I could ask each one of you why you're here. You heard the word of God, not the words. You're not here because you sat in this church, in our church, and received great teaching. You're not here because of that. You're here because the man of God and the woman of God came into your life and gave you the word of God. This, by the way, let me tell you, this is not the word of God. This is not the word of God. I don't care what translation, what edition you have. If you're owning a Bible, your Bible is not the word of God. Your Bible is the words of God. Can the word of God be burned? No. Can you burn this? Yes.
It was the words of God to those people, right?
No, no. This was what's written in here at one time was the word of God to individuals and communities. Now, this can become the word to us, but we have to make a distinction, you see, because the whole world, the whole religious world is involved in a Bible of their choice, but they don't know Him. You will only know Him if you hear from His voice. You'll only know Him if you receive of His Spirit. Now where I'm going with this whole thing is, what spirit are you of? Can you be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and be in the strength of self? Well, if you're presently filled with the Holy Spirit, you won't be in self. But what I'm saying is you can be born again and you can have been filled with the Holy Ghost. You can have had that baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire experience and still be in self, can't you? It is a sliding scale, isn't it? The minute that you receive of another spirit, the minute that you are enforced or strengthened by another spirit, you are not of or acting in the Spirit of Christ. This is where you are in and out. We're in and out of the Spirit. And we're pressing and forcing and controlling and trying to get our own way. And we don't even realize, we're not even conscious of the fact that we are not even in His Spirit. His Lordship, His Spirit, is not what is motivating my thought, my speech, my actions. And yet, because we are, quote, Christians, do sons and daughters ever do what's wrong? Are they nonetheless sons and daughters? Yes. But when they are not acting out their Father's will, they are not at that point of their Father's Spirit. Religion has told you and I that when you're born again, you never can be unborn again. And basically, if you're born again, you are of His Spirit, and His Spirit is in you. Now, that's true in the sense that you cannot be unborn again, but it doesn't mean that your will, your emotion, your desire is presently being led by His Spirit. You understand that? Now all of us should be able to see this. Somebody said, well, Brother Gene, am I born again or am I not born again? Am I filled with the Spirit or am I not filled with the Spirit? I speak in tongues. You see, where does that question come from? The law! The law! The law says, I signed the contract. I've been born again. I've been filled with the Spirit. But what spirit are you of presently, right now? Has the spirit of fear replaced the spirit of peace? Has the spirit of unbelief replaced the spirit of faith? Has the spirit of control replaced the spirit of humility? See, girls, some of you borderline insanity because you leave your first state, you leave your righteous position, your conscious position of knowing where you're at, what you're thinking, why you're doing, why you're thinking what you're thinking. You leave that for a whole scenario of excuses and accusations and justifications to produce your own way in something or in your husband because he's not doing the right thing. Rather than just saying, honey, you know, I don't like what you're doing, but or have you thought about this, or I thought that when you spoke to so and so that you were angry, or it makes me feel like you don't love me when you watch TV and you don't want to talk to me. But I just, you know, rather than just submitting something, saying it, first of all, we don't even perceive where he's at. I mean, there's been times she's accused me of being indifferent to some of you, some of the men. If I see that a man is crawling from the wilderness on his hands and knees, his tongue is swollen the size of his fist, and I saw this cartoon once when I was a kid. It was hilarious. This guy is sitting by a swimming pool with a shade thing over his head drinking lemonade, and this guy with hardly a stitch of clothes on, looks like a POW, skinny, beard overgrown, dirty, filthy, is crawling up to his swimming pool and getting ready to drink out of his swimming pool. And the guy says, I wouldn't drink that. It's got chlorine in it. Hello.
Yeah, it doesn't make any difference, right?
He doesn't perceive.
Where's the guy at? He's dying of thirst. He just crawled from the wilderness. He's lived days with no water. I wouldn't drink that. It's got chlorine in it. I mean, you think the guy is perceiving where this guy's at? But yet, you'll go up to your husband when you see he's involved in something, and you'll try and force your will on him. And then you'll get upset when he doesn't respond right. Rather than saying, honey, when this is over, or when there's a commercial, or when there's something I want to talk about, and leave it with him. You won't do that. Yet the Holy Ghost does that. And that's the works of the law. That's what that is. It's the works of the law. And you know what it shows? It shows your control. It shows your insensitivity. It shows your demanding, controlling spirit. And here's the thing. It's, you're not going to hell for it. You're not going to be cast out into the street for it initially. There may come a time that you will. But you'll never receive peace, and you'll never be content. You'll never be under a blessing. You will always be under strife and the tormentors, because you're somebody who has taken your life and the life of your family and your husband's life into your control. You're under your authority. Now, let's go to, I want to just touch on 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep in your mind now, desire versus rule. The spirit of desire is what I'm going to refer to as an unction, as an emotion, as a something that comes to you that motivates you and that fills you with action, desire, a spirit of desire. Desire has to be checked. Desire has to be ruled. Rule is government. Rule is order. We're going to end up at 1 Peter 3, but I'm going to go from 1 Corinthians 2 to Genesis 4:7, okay? Just so you know where we're going with this. The main theme, and this is what you can put down, this is what you can think about through what I read here. The main theme here, girls, is spirit. It's the same thing as Galatians. He that ministereth the Spirit to you. Jesus is always ministering by a spirit. Almost all the time, and it isn't all the time, but almost all the time, he does that through words. I'm sure everyone here, or most of you here, have a testimony how at some time, at some place, you might have been cleaning your house, you might have been driving your car, you might have been on a walk, and you might not have even been talking. Maybe you just were busy about it, and the Spirit of the Lord came on you. You felt His presence. You began weeping. You began just praising Him. Well, this, the Lord can do that. I mean, anytime He wants to, He can do that. But the fact is, most of the time, He is going to minister the Spirit to you through words. But if you're not hungry and you are not spiritual, you won't receive a Spirit. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is saying that I didn't come to you with exegesis on words, homiletics, hermeneutics, historical facts, line upon line renderings of the Bible, genealogies. I didn't come to you with the excellency of man's wisdom and knowledge. I didn't come to you out of a college background. He said at one time in Philippians chapter 2, he gives his testimony, he said, at one time I was a Jew among Jews, Pharisee among Pharisees. I mastered the law. But he said, I learned that I had to give all of that up. I had to be cleansed of all of that. I had to be cleansed of a number of spirits. The spirit of knowledge, the spirit that puffeth a man up. I had to release that. I had to be exercised of the spirit of knowledge for the spirit of love. Love edifies, knowledge puffeth up. Paul says, I counted it all as dung, refuse that needed to go so that I could be, so that it could be replaced with the revelation of the Spirit in a relationship with Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he's talking about. Learning and doing. There was a time, Paul said, when I learned and I studied and I memorized and I did according to what I knew. But when I came to Christ, I got rid of that spirit. My whole motivation for learning and studying and doing to perfect, to be perfected in the law. Christ was the end of righteousness by the works of the law. Christ was the end of the law for righteousness. For the law of sin and death was done away with. The law that said, learn and do or die, that law was done away with. And the only law that I came under as a Christian was the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2. So he that ministereth the Spirit among you, ministereth by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law, which is learning, studying, memorizing, doing. See, that's the difference between the way man teaches, the devil teaches, and God teaches. There is a way that seems right to man. Man says, learn, read, study, memorize, take a test, do. But the end...